This is chapel for January 5th, 1962. Dr. Strickland is leading our service.
Let us pray. O eternal Father, the creator and preserver of all mankind, we beseech thee to bestow upon this seminary thy manifold gifts of grace, thy truth to those who teach, thy laws to those who learn, thy wisdom to those who administer, and thy steadfastness to all who bear her name. Bind us together by these gracious influences of thy Spirit into that fellowship which can never fail, the company of Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen. Let us adore our Father. Holy Father, we adore thee, for thou and thou alone art our Lord. Worthy art thou, our Lord and God, to receive glory and honor and power. For thou didst create all things, and by thy will they existed and were created. Worthy art thou, our Lord, for thou wast slain, and by thy blood didst ransom men from every tribe and tongue and people and nation, and hast made them a kingdom and priests. Let us confess our sins. Almighty and most merciful Father, we have erred and strayed from thy ways like lost sheep. We have followed too much the devices and desires of our own hearts. We have offended against thy holy laws. We have left undone those things which we ought to have done, and we have done those things which we ought not to have done. And there is no health in us. But thou, O Lord, have mercy upon us offenders. Spare thou those, O God, who confess their faults. Restore thou those who are penitent, according to thy promises declared unto mankind in Christ Jesus our Lord. And grant, O merciful Father, for his sake, that we may hereafter live a godly, righteous, and sober life, to the glory of thy holy name. Let us thank our Father for his manifold gifts. Almighty God, Father of all mercies, we, thine unworthy servants, do give thee most humble and hearty thanks for all thy goodness and loving kindness to us and to all men. We bless thee for our creation, preservation, and all the blessings of this life, but above all, for thine inestimable love in the redemption of the world by our Lord Jesus Christ. For the means of thy grace and for the hope of glory, and we beseech thee, give us that due sense of all thy mercies, that our hearts may be unfeignedly thankful, that we show forth thy praise, not only with our lips, but in our lives, by giving up ourselves to thy service and by walking before thee in holiness and right courses all our days, through Jesus Christ our Lord, in whose name we pray. Amen. I am here because my name starts with an S. And this is the order in which it comes. We are all here because this is a day of worship in this community. This is the last such day of this semester. We have been here since early September, and by God's grace, we will remain until 18th of May to work together, to live together, to worship together. I should like, in the moments of worship, devoted to worship in the Word, for us to think together concerning three or four, in fact six, items about the nature of the Christian life. Things I've gathered over the years, have put together, and have oft times spoken of, but would share them with you here. The first of these is that we live by the grace of God, that we live only by the grace of God. It is out of the grace of God only that human life is created, preserved, and redeemed. We must never forget this. And that's why we worship God, because we recognize that He has made us and has redeemed us, and that we are not left to our own devices, but that we are always embraced in His grace, and that our lives, therefore, are always directed in it to the achieving of His purposes, not our own. That's why human beings have in the Christian family to gather together at least once a week on Sundays to worship. Because, you see, if a man begins on Monday achieving the things he's planned to achieve during the week, and if by Saturday night everything he had planned has been done, he will forget that he lives by the grace of God. If he doesn't watch out, he will forget that he doesn't live by the grace of God and will think that he lives in his own power. If a man starts out on Monday and lives hourly until Saturday night and nothing he planned to do is achieved, he'll forget also that he lives by the grace of God, and will begin to think that he's nobody. And it's just as wrong to think you're nobody as it is to think you're somebody, because we all live solely by the grace of God. No man can get himself born. No man can put himself in two places at once. It even took Russian astronaut 5 minutes to go from Cape Canaveral to New York City. But it took him 5 minutes. And when he was over Cape Canaveral, he wasn't over New York City. And I doubt he ever shall be. And though we may hasten our death, we have no control over deathness. I can't decide I'm not going to die and achieve it. Human limitations are not human, they're divine. And not only is our life embraced in grace, it's always and also embraced in limitations. And these are imposed by God. We really live, don't we, out of the grace of God. And this means, in the second place, that there's very little difference between the Christian world and the non-Christian world, because all men live by the grace of God. All men come into being the same way. No man has any control over deathness, and no man can make himself to be present in two places, differing places at the same time. There is a difference, however, between the Christian community and the non-Christian community, and in the last analysis, it's a big difference. The Christian community recognizes that it lives out of the grace of God manifested to itself in Jesus Christ, and it orders and structures its life accordingly. The non-Christian world doesn't do so, and therefore nurtures its life out of this world, thinking that it lives on bread alone. We know we don't live only by bread, but by every word that springs out of the mouth of God. And I have the sneaking suspicion that if one ever really thinks he lives solely by bread alone, it won't be very long before he runs out of bread. This means, I think, in the third place, that the Christian family is the family of joy in this world. Now, I know that Mr. Khrushchev can do a lot of damage in this world, and I hope and pray that he never does it. But I yet haven't got myself to the place where I can worry very much about him. And I don't intend to. Though he can cause horrifying, horrible events to occur in the world, I did not come into being by the grace of Nikita Khrushchev, but by the grace of Almighty God, who discloses himself in Jesus Christ. And by the grace of God, I propose to live this way. Nikita or no Nikita. This means, you see, that we don't have anything to lose in the world. because we're not our own. We don't have constantly to be defending ourselves because we have a defender whose we are. This means, you see, that we can lose ourselves and find ourselves by doing so. Now, these are general things. I want to be very quick to say three specifics. If these first three things are right, it means that we can say three more things. And the first of these is that we live in faith. And this faith is a special sort of faith. It's not intellectual assent. It's not conviction that it's right before one enters into it, else one would have control over it and be the generator of it. But this is obedience in which a human being never trusts himself or the world, but opens himself, so to say it, or bestows himself, so to put it, in the hands of God. This means that he looks at what happens to him from the point of view of what is God saying here in this situation to me, and what would he have me here do? Now, for all practical purposes, it seems to me that our Father's intention can usually be disclosed through a knowledge of the Scriptures. For there we lean upon the minds of those who have also leaned upon the mind of the Lord. But the Scriptures do not have codes for everything. And we may so identify them as to locate the revelation in them instead of, as they themselves say, beyond themselves, and thereby miss what God really would say to us, so that sometimes we have to supplement what there is found by community. You speak to me and I speak to you. There was an old man in the church in which I was reared who could not use very proficient English until he prayed. And I never heard him make an error in English in a prayer. He embraced the whole world in his prayers, and I found that that included me. And though many times he did not know it, he opened the road to the Father's house for me. But sometimes this even fails. There are occasions in which a human being, without any external means, simply falls on his face before the Almighty and looks up and says, "My Father." In the second place, this means that we live in love, a radical love, a love that is not produced out of the world. It's not a natural love, if I may use such language. It's a supernatural love. It's a love that doesn't quit, because it's never really characterized by trying to get something. It doesn't give up. It doesn't give out. It simply gives on. It's unquenchable. And it finds expression in the most hopeless situations. And it even extends to enemies. This is why, it seems to me, every human order our category of existence is dissolved in the family of God. One other thing, we live in hope. It's splendid to live in hope. A man who hasn't got hope is a dead man. Only the dead have no hope. Now, we may walk the earth and be dead, and if we walk the earth and are dead, it's because we have no hope. But Christian hope isn't anticipation that the Father may be the instrument whereby the Christian's imaginations may be achieved. Christians hope that God's intentions may be achieved. And what is it in the world to live in a world when you hope that God will do what he wishes to do? That's why Simone Weil could say, I would obey my father if he commanded me to go to hell. We live in hope. Yes, we live in hope. What shall we hope for? Our Father will have to tell us.
Love soul.